Fairhaven, Massachusetts. You wonder why. And I called the town's Office of Tourism and the Visitors Center of Fairhaven, and we made a visit last month. This is all about 14 years of a Japanese boy. And what the town of Fairhaven meant to this man. He was born in 1827 in Japan, an island of Shikoku. And when he was 14, he and his four friends decided to go out the ocean to fish. And that was 1841. And they went out to Pacific Ocean to fish. And then they were caught by storm. And the ship was wrecked. And they were shipwrecked on a small uninhabited island. They were stranded on this island for about 6 months. And one day, they saw whaler sailing by. And the captain of the whaler stopped by the island and rescued them. And the captain took them to Honolulu to land them. And the four men landed Honolulu. However, this 14 years of boy decided to go with the captain to his home. And he saw captain, ship, and this little boy return to Fairhaven, Massachusetts. And in Fairhaven, Massachusetts, this boy received the help on English. And then he attended one-room stone school in the town. It's called the Stone Schoolhouse of North Street. Then after that, he continued on getting the schooling at the Sconticut Neck Schoolhouse about the navigation and the mathematics. And as he grew up in this small town, later he joined the whaler to do the catching of a whale. Then he even went to San Francisco during the gold rush days to dig gold. When he was about 14, after being here in Fairhaven for 14 years, he thought of his mother. But also he thought of about Japan. Japan had been close to outside countries more than 200 years. After seeing America and knowing about America, he felt that he must tell the shogunate government what America is all about across the Pacific Island, Pacific Ocean. And so he decided to return, even though that might meant death for violating the law of the nation of closed door. And so he went to Honolulu, discussed with old friends, And out of four, three agreed to come along with him. And they boarded another whaler and landed in Okinawa. Soon after they landed in Okinawa, their reputation of returning from America spread. And he was summoned, tried, examined about their conduct, their life, for about 1 year from one city to another city. They had been moved around. And finally, after 1 year, Manjiro Nakahama had a chance to see his mother again. Manjiro was so anxious to describe the shogunate, the government, about a country called America across the Pacific Ocean, and the importance of opening the door of Japan to the outside world. In 1853, several years after he returned to Japan, Admiral Perry came to Japan and demanded that the door will be opened to America for business. And immediately, shogunate government called Manjiro Nakahama, and he was hired by the government as shogun's consultant. And Manjiro explained to the government people that America's intention was not really threatening and destroying Japan, but intention was to open up the relationship of friendship and goodwill. And so ultimately, shogunate decided to open the door which has been closed for last 200 years and start dealing with America. In the meantime, Manjiro continued teaching English, mathematics, and navigation to different schools throughout Japan. And when Japanese shogunate government decided to exchange a goodwill agreement with America, they sent a ship to America. The name of the ship is Kanrin Maru. And Manjiro Nakahama was the director of the trip and the official translator for the entire negotiation with the American government. He visited San Francisco, and then he visited the Hayhaven, spent overnight with the Captain Whitfield for long memories. After returning to Japan, Manjiro didn't go into politics. Instead, he went all over Japan teaching mathematics, navigation, and English. He brought 20 volumes of U.S. navigation science, and he translated those volumes into Japanese. He also edited the English conversational textbook into Japanese. And upon returning from this eventful trip to America, he became an instructor and a teacher of many schools, and when Kaisei College, predecessor of the present Tokyo University, was opened. He became an instructor of this school, and he taught many young people of future leaders of Japan. And he died 1898 at the age of 72. Besides this Japanese man, the first Japanese who visited America is also an interesting person I want to share with you. He was not the typical but exemplar Jewish person, and his name is Paul. His former name is Saul of Tarsus. In writing a letter to Philippian church, he said that he was a sincere, exemplary Jew. And he says in his writing, if any other man thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor, for the church. As to the righteousness under the law, blameless. He was so proud of being Jew. He said he was circumcised on the eighth day. This practice of circumcision was the commandment of God to Abraham. And he was circumcised on the eighth day. And he was not like an Ishmael or an Esau. He was circumcised, and he was not a Gentile becoming a Jew, proselyte. Then he says he's of the race of Israel. Israel was the name God has given to Jacob when Jacob was lost and wandering in the wilderness about his future. Unlike Ishmael and Esau, the people of Israelites were able to trace back their origin to this name. It means that they had a real sense of purity of the race. Then he says he was from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe of the Jewish tribes. Benjamin was the only person who was born in a promised land. And the Benjamin, out of the tribe of Benjamin, when the Israelites wanted to have a king, the first king was elected, Saul. When Rehoboam was a king, the kingdom was split into two. And the 10 tribes went their own way. Who there selected the king Jeroboam. And Benjamin was the only one tribe who who stayed with Judah. It's almost like an American saying, I am really a lineage of the Pilgrim Fathers. Then Paul says, I am a Hebrew. Hebrew born of Hebrews. In those days, Jewish people were all over the world. Any city, any village, you find them. But by living in a different land, outside of their own homeland, they lost their language. Many people did not speak and did not understand the Hebrews. But when a person says, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews, that means he knows Hebrew language. He spoke and he understood this language. Because some people took extra efforts and extra time to retain and understand their own mother tongue. Paul was born in Gentile city of Tarsus, but later he went up to Jerusalem, and he was educated under the feet of Gamaliel. He was truly a Jew. Then he says he was a trained Pharisee. There were only 6,000 Pharisees in those days. They were what we call spiritual athletes. They determined to keep every law, every commandment, and every tradition in order to be examples of the Jews. Then he says he was so zealous that he persecuted the people who call people of the way. Paul's burning desire to be right, to be zealous in the life of law, keeping the Jewish tradition, made him to think that he had to persecute the people who claimed themselves a people of the way. However, I think while he was persecuting Christians, while he was jealously and in the feeling of feverish interest, keeping every law in the Jewish society, he must have had some moments whether or not he was doing right things. When he was involved with the persecution of Christians, and the person who was called Stephen was put to death. And when he was witnessing this execution, Stephen was saying in prayer, Father God, forgive them for what they do, because they do not know what they are doing. That must have reminded Paul something quite different. Then he met Jesus Christ on the way to the persecution of Christians. And after he change their life and the mind and heart. He was a completely different person. Scripture says, just as a man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, we all know we have only one life to live. And the real issue for each one of us is, what do we do with this life? We have only one time to live. When Paul was on the way to Damascus, he met Christ through his vision. Then scale came off from his eyes. He says in the letter of Philippians, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered a loss of all things, and count them as refuse, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. He realized that he had been missing the point. That means he has committed life of sin. The word sin means missing the point. When we live life missing the point, that's what the Bible says, you are a sinner. And he realized what he has devoted so much time and efforts, and his energies have been so lost, have missed the point. And he came to give himself and everything he had to Christ. He didn't realize what kind of life would be opened up for him. But he gave himself to Christ. I don't know you, most of you, looking from here. But I know one thing. I have my life to live for the rest of my life. And you have your own life to live for the rest of life. And the real question is, are we in the right track? Or are we off the mark? That makes the whole life different. Recently, I was reading a book titled Return from Universe. This was written by Japanese writer Takashi Tachibana, and this is a record of his interviews he conducted with 7 astronauts who became involved and participated in the program of the moon. One of the astronauts is Jim Irwin. And Mr. Tachibana was interviewing him in America in his house. Then Jim Irwin was explaining his experience of flying into orbit and into the outer space. He says, when the rocket launched out, he was so busy doing everything he has to do, so he never had a chance to look around. But when the rocket spaceship changed the course from Earth orbit to Moon orbit, he had a little time to look through the porthole, the Earth. And he says, oh, how beautiful. It was like a blue marble, way out there, shining against the dark surrounding by the sunlight. And he said that this blue marble-looking Earth was so beautiful and yet so fragile-looking. He could see all the continents, all the islands, just like looking over the globe. And then he said, he realized that he was just one of few lives living in this universe, tied with the Earth, which is connected with some invisible string. The great sense of a mystery came on him. He said he had a doubt about God and other things, but when he was placed in that kind of a circumstance, he said he was surrounded, wrapped up with a deep sense of grace of God. And all the doubts he had disappeared from him. After this long project, astronaut retires or changes their course of life. And Jim Irwin decided to serve for the rest of his life for what he should do. And he organized High Flight Foundation, Colorado Springs, Colorado. And then he devoted his life, even today, telling the good news of Jesus Christ. Because of what he went through in the space. Apostle Paul made many wonderful accomplishments, and he was proud of being a Jew. He was proud to be a Pharisee. But when he met Christ on the way to Damascus, Copernican change, 180 degrees of change happened to him. And ever since then, his life was completely different of what even Paul could have imagined. I don't know about you, but I know, as I said, I have only one life to live. And depending how we live this life, life becomes so different. Paul says, Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prizes of upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Since then, after he met Christ, his life were changed and different. There was a well-known church father in the early history of Christianity. His name was Polycarp. He is a disciple of Apostle John. He became a Christian when he was a boy. And he became eventually Bishop of Smyrna. But when there was a persecution against the Christians during the early days, he was caught and he was requested to deny his religion, his faith, and his trust in Christ. Then this old man, nearly 80s, said to the prosecutor, "Sir, I became Christian when I was little. And ever since when I was little, my Lord Jesus has never done anything wrong to me, has never misled me, has never confused me. As I reach to this age of old days, how can I deny him who has been so good, so faithful to me?" Then he went on to live and accept the murderous death. There is a sense of responsibilities to all of us. No matter what kind of a vocation, what kind of a life we live, we all have a sense of responsibility to live according to what God has called for. Each one of us has a sense of call. And I pray this morning that we will be always faithful and loyal and true to the call God has given through Jesus Christ. Writing to the Church of Galatia, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but the Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." May this word be our desire and our prayer as we continue our life on earth. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we finish this worship, we pray that you will make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. where there is despair, hope, where there is darkness, light, and where there is sadness, comfort. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.